I thought I'd start this message, you know, a guy that giving a nod to the history of a man who was just celebrated in his funeral this last Friday, a man by the name of Billy Graham, who some of you would have heard of, and maybe this week if you'd never heard of this man's name before. This morning, in a much larger, fuller, older congregation as well, I asked for a wave of hands of people in 1959 when Billy Graham toured Australia and New Zealand and had this Southern Cross Crusade down here. How many people actually went to that? And there were a whole bunch of hands that went up. 1959, I wasn't born. Just so you know, I'm just checking in with you. Let you know, I was not around then, okay? But some of you were, I can see it, right? Some of you were around then. And some people even made a decision to follow Jesus. I said, how many today actually not only went to a Billy Graham crusade, but how many actually people made a decision to follow Jesus at that? And about 10 or a dozen hands went up in our congregation this morning. Thus was the impact of this man. Let me give you some idea. When he toured for a couple of months here in Australia, 3,360,000 people attended some form of crusade to hear him. 3,360,000. Let me put that in perspective. The population of Australia at that time was just over 6 million. More than half of Australia stopped to hear the gospel from this man. How amazing is that? At his final time of gathering people together in Sydney, his farewell kind of gathering point was held at the then showgrounds, the Sydney showgrounds. They would filled out the showgrounds, and so they put people so that they could hear the message next door in the Sydney cricket ground. 150,000 people turned out to that one up event. That's more than we've ever packed out at any other stadium at any other time in the history of Australia. More than we hold at the MCG for an AFL grand final. More than we can hold at any Olympic stadium for any type of thing that we've held. Isn't that incredible? 150,000 people. 130,000 people committed their life to Jesus while he was here. That's around 2% of the population of Australia gave their life to Jesus during those crusades. Let me put that into perspective again. If you go to any sort of festival, the biggest festival we have in Australia is actually the Woodford Festival. Over 6 days, they get about 130,000 people. The same number of people over several months committed their life to Jesus. They said that the impact of this in reports that went back into the next year, 1960, so following on from 1959 into 1960, the impact it had on society was great. The Bureau of Statistics reported a significant reverse trend in drinking during that period of the following year, a 10% drop in alcohol consumption, a slowing of extramarital births. A magistrate of Sydney's Redfern Court was quoted in saying that the Graham Crusade has cut crime in Sydney by an estimated 50%. Wow. One secular reporter in 1960 said that the effect of the Billy Graham Crusade tour of Australia still lingers today as its ripples are being felt across the sphere of Australian life. Do you believe it can still happen today? There is no other name. This is the name of Jesus. This isn't about Billy Graham. This is about the proclamation, the declaration of the name of Jesus. You know, culture's changed some 50 years on. Maybe the day of the crusade is over and gone, and culture's so different that people wouldn't gather to hear the message of Jesus like that. But the power of that name is no less effective today than it was back in 1959. It has the power to change a society. It has the power to change a nation. We've been talking about love declared, love demonstrated for the last 5 or 6 weeks now. We're responding to God's call on our church, a call that's bigger than us, a call to be able to step into the destiny that he's asking us to. We would desire that the good news spreads far and wide through us as we enter this wonderfully exciting season as a church of love declared, love demonstrated. You know, most of you will sit there when I'm reading out that stuff about Billy Graham, and you might be even set it in your mind and say, well, I'm no Billy Graham. Well, I know that. You know that. But God's never relied on the Billy Grahams of the world for the church to be in the situation that the church is today. God's relied on people like you and me, ordinary people. I've said it before and I'll say it again, and you're going to get sick of me saying it, but I'll say it until we do it. Few may walk through those doors, but thousands can walk out. Few may walk in, but thousands can go out with this good message, this good news that we want to share, that we want to declare. You know, Billy Graham's are like a 1 in 100 year flood event. You know they happen. There's devastating or great results that come from it. You can see the effect of such an event even a year or so later. But after a while, it just becomes somebody's memory of something that happened. God's actually got all of us to share this good news. This is the multiplication effect we see as a church is mobilized to declare God's love, not just wait for the next Billy Graham. Our goal is to release you. We prayed over empty chairs. Have a look at them. They're still sitting next to you. This doesn't happen by us just praying and hoping people walk in. It happens when we go out, declaring God's love, demonstrating His love. So as we go declaring God's love, what does that sound like? Well, there's plenty of ways that you can declare the love of God. Some of those ways are, point to, in a very simple and easy way, to who it is behind this declaration that we're making, this statement that we're making about the demonstration of God's love. Just this last week, I got an email from a friend of mine, Jackie. She's here tonight. And Jackie said, "So today on my way to work, I saw a homeless man sitting outside my favorite cafe. I've seen him before. Today he was abusing people for not giving him money. Strange way to get money, but thought it might be easier to be kind to people. So I went into the 7-Eleven corner store. Inadvertently, he's sitting out the side or in front of this store. He's got a little sign up asking for money. And she goes in and, prompted by the Holy Spirit, gives the guy behind the counter $20. She says it's for him out there. Now, they wouldn't go out to him because of the abuse. So I went to him and I told him that he could go and buy himself some food. And when I left work, he was still there, but not abusing people anymore. The next morning, the man was in the same place, still hurling abuse at people, still with his sign. He saw me coming, stopped abusing others and waved. When I crossed the road, he ran up to me, told me he'd been homeless for years and banned from most services, obviously due to behavioral issues. He said he thought humanity no longer cared. He said that a stranger gave me that $20 so I could eat. She said that was me. He hadn't eaten in days. It was enough for him to ring his caseworker and fill in some housing forms, and he has an appointment to enter a drug and rehab and alcohol rehab service. He said, "Why did you do it?" And Jackie said, "Because of Jesus." And he shook her hand. Well, when she came to work 2 days later, he wasn't there. He went to the 7-Eleven store and told the manager that the guy, and the manager said, "Well, the guy outside had calmed down so much that they let him actually get some more supplies before he went into rehab. They gave him some food and some water and some other things." And when she asked, Jackie asked, why the owner of this 7-Eleven would do that, he said, "I just wanted to pay it forward." This is the power of a declaration that points people to the understanding of why we're demonstrating God's love. It can be really simple. You can make the invitation. Just this last week, I was just doing my grocery shopping in a local grocery store that I go to, and my neighbor from that previous house bumps into me, and I said, "Hey, g'day, how you doing? Have you had the baby?" His wife was really pregnant, heavily pregnant last time I saw her around Christmas time and down the shops. And he said, "Yeah, how did you know?" I said, "Well, I ran into her and you must be having one now." And he was all excited and he's showing me some photos and we just got talking. And he said, "How's the new church?" And I said, "Oh, wow, have you been past it?" And he said, "Yeah, I've been past it." I said, "Well, you should come in. I said, Easter's coming up. Would you like to come? And we have Easter services. Would you like to come and celebrate Easter?" This guy works at a Christian school. He said to me at that point, he started actually looking at the shelf a little quicker than I thought, back to the tomatoes, I said, "It's Good Friday service. So it'll be a great service for you and your wife to come." He said, I'll think about that. You know, I hear such good things about your church. I said, really? Who's that from? He said, I work with three people who go to your church. I felt like saying, God's got your number. I just made the invitation. It was really simple. Other times, you're going to get the opportunity to declare God's love, and it's going to sound like your testimony. It's going to sound like you sharing what God has done in your life with somebody else and telling them this wonderful good news and how it's transformed you, how it's changed you. And you'll have that opportunity in a deeper, ongoing relational capacity to stop and tell somebody what that means to you, what He has done for you. You see, there's a hundred different ways that you're going to be able to declare this love. The important thing is that after a demonstration of God's love, we need to back that up with a declaration. We need to point the way back to Jesus to say, this is my motivation. This is my reason. This is why I'm doing what I do. Otherwise, we just look like a whole lot of other good people, right? Because there's plenty of good people in the world who don't believe in Jesus, who are doing really nice things for people all of the time. But we do it because we're motivated differently. We do it because we want them to know that God actually loves you. And so we share these things out of this way. We've been looking at the verse from Romans 1:16 that tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And it's something that we're unashamed about. Interesting when you think about that. What is this gospel then? What is this message? What is this good news? Because evangelism must start at least with us knowing and sharing a powerful message faithfully, planting the right seeds. So what is this message? What is the gospel? Well, going back to Jesus' time, the word gospel, euangelion, is the name of what was termed good news. But it wasn't in reference to anything religious at all. It was a secular term. It was a term that when an army was out and defeating another army, typically at this time, the Romans ruled the world, right? So they're going in, they're knocking off other cities, they're going through countryside, they're going through town. And what would happen is that euangelion, the evangelist, the evangelist would run with the good news and he had this gospel and he would run back over the hills and he'd say, we've just had a victory. Another town has fallen to us. And he'd run ahead and he'd run back and he'd run forth and he'd be shouting this good news. Our kingdom is expanding. Our kingdom is growing. And this is this good news that he was shouting out and telling. This was a public announcement about a public event intended for the public realm of life. The gospel was never ever something that was a private, personal decision that has been made by somebody, never to be shouted about in any other forum other than in your own bathroom. It started as a term that was all about, we've just won a war, we have good news to tell people. It changes how we think about the gospel because it was those first Christians who coined this term that wasn't their term to start with and said, we've got better news than some king riding in and conquering some city. We've got a king who's come in and he's conquered the world. This is such good news. We're going to tell you about it. We're going to shout about it. We're going to proclaim it. We're going to declare it. We're going to tell everybody about this gospel. Interesting, Josephus, a Jewish historian who turned Roman general, once he went into a newly conquered village and he announced this to those that they'd just conquered, repent and believe in me. Does that sound familiar? Repent and believe in me, meaning turn from your ways of rebellion, align with our new kingdom that's taken over. If you do, you'll benefit from this kingdom and all that it has to offer. But if you don't, then the king himself, when he rocks up, will judge you for your rebellion and throw you out of the kingdom. The gospel actually describes what the kingdom of God looks like. This is the good news. It starts to describe what this good news is. You know, it starts to give legs to understanding, illustration to this. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is coming out of a time of testing. If you read Luke chapter 3 going into 4, you'll see that this is a time when he's out in the desert. It's before he starts his public ministry. And he's out there and he's being tempted by the enemy, by Satan. And he tempts him in all sorts of ways, but he doesn't win. And he comes back, and Jesus comes back. He's like the one who's just conquered. I've just conquered. I've got good news to tell. I'm the king who's actually reigning. This guy can't get me off my throne. I'm going to come, and I'm going to share something wonderful. And he comes, and he starts to share. And then he opens up the scroll, and the first thing he reads as part of his public ministry is a verse out of Isaiah. And he rises up to his feet, and he says these words. You can find them in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the words of E. Stanley Jones, the kingdom is God's total answer for humanity's total need. It's good news for the economically disenfranchised, as well as the spiritually poor. It's good news for the socially and politically outcast. It's good news to the spiritually and physically broken and oppressed. The year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee, isn't just some heavenly hope, but an embodied hope on planet Earth that starts now, of which we are agents of this kingdom. The gospel is a declaration of the good news of God's kingdom and what it looks like. N.T. Wright said, the gospel is that the crucified and risen Jesus is Lord, master or boss of the world, and that his death and resurrection transform the world, and that transformation can happen to you. You can, in turn, become a part of his transforming work. So how do we share this good news? How do we help people make a personal response to Jesus who's offering them to come and be a part of this good news, this kingdom and all that it offers? Well, to do that, we have to send the right message. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you're going to be in God, with God in heaven? Ever heard that type of phrase before? How about this one? If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Sometimes you might have heard these. These are questions that were actually come from Pastor James Kennedy's door-to-door outreach evangelism explosion back right in 1960s. It was simple. It was effective. Thousands of people were trained with this approach to be able to share the good news about Jesus, and hundreds of thousands of people responded. But I think in today's society, things have changed a little bit. We don't care so much about what's going to happen for eternity as we care what's happening in the world today. We're so much more switched on with everything that's going on in this world that I only have to open up and have a flick through the computer screen or watch it on the television to be able to hear, see, read about, watch what's happening all over this world. And we have a deep care for what's happening, not just to the person who lives next door to us, but for the person who lives in a country far away from us. People of Australia have a deep concern about not just what will happen to them when they die, because that seems like a long way off, and all I'm worried about is tomorrow. Not that they don't know they're going to die tomorrow. For some, that will be the case. But a message that asks, why should I let you into my heaven, may not be the landing point for most people today. Many people have wrongly pictured the substance of the Christian hope being an escape from this world to, float on cloud 9 in heaven, eternally singing worship songs. And for some of you, that sounds like hell. Sounds like hell if I'm sitting next to some of you. That was a joke. It's okay. You can laugh. It's all right. You can look to the person next to you and say, he wasn't talking about you, he was talking about me. The church has been guilty sometimes of overemphasizing getting someone across the line to be saved, that we actually have fall to draw them into the bigger picture, a bigger understanding of this salvation story. Einstein said, simplify as far as possible, but no further. See, simple is good. Simplistic can be dangerous. We've got good news to tell that calls for a response. And while many people may question the truth of the message, if we tell it right, they should not question its relevance. See, telling people, or at least having in our mind the whole of this understanding of this wonderful picture we find ourselves within, this whole gospel, this whole good news, will be helpful to make it relevant to people you know. So what I'd like to do is share with you a big story. I think it helps to bring an answer to a generation who aren't concerned with eternity as much as they are the here and now. Now, I don't expect you to memorize this. I don't expect you to learn everything off by heart, but it's really worth, in your note outline, reading through some of these things. Now, if you missed a note outline, we can get one to you on the way out. I realize we ran out at the door, and that's because there was another pile somewhere else. So if you did run out, there'll be some available. You can pick up those on the way out. So I want to start with this. Designed for good. We were made to love God and to love one another. When God made us and created this world, He did so out of His love for us. He so loved this world that He created us in His own image to bring us and put us within a space He'd created that would have everything that would sustain life for us in abundance and in the abundance of love and experience of a personal relationship with our Creator. Way back in Genesis, the Bible says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image, in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. This was one of the first things that God wanted to do, was to ensure that His creation that He loved so much was not only taken care of and looked after, this world in which He'd made, but that we, as part of His loving creation, made so much different from the rest of creation because we're made in the image of God, would love and be in continual, unmessed up relationship with Him and with one another. Jesus, when He's asked thousands of years after this, being the one in whom created those in His own image, was asked, what's the most important thing, Jesus? Out of everything else, what's the most important thing? And Jesus replies like this. He said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus ratified what was that God set up right at the beginning, that we would to fall into a relationship with our Creator, in love with Him and in love with one another. Imagine that. Imagine a perfect, intimate connection with your Creator, a society that lived in harmony and peace with one another, where there was no selfishness, there was no greed, there was no evil. Hard to imagine? Well, it kind of is, right? It sounds like paradise. Because one look at around the world and even deeper, one look into our own soul, one look into our own mind and sniff the kind of cesspool that it sometimes becomes, you can realize that this is not paradise. We've all eaten the forbidden fruit, not just Adam and Eve. We've all tried to play God. We've missed the whole point that we were made for, an intimate relationship with Him and to work in relationship with one another, the way we might experience God's love at work. You see, we've been damaged by evil. We've despised God. We've abused each other. We've vandalized the world. Sin has come. It pollutes, perverts, destroys the life that God intended for us to have to the full. The Bible says that God is a holy God. He's without sin. And when we choose to sin, when we choose to do wrong, disobey God, when we turn inward and we think of ourselves as God, when we want to run our own lives in disobedience to the way in which He had set this whole thing up to run, instead of obeying Him, living in His direction, we've relied on self, moved away from God, and tried to live to please ourselves. The Bible says at that point, in Romans 5:12, That when Adam sinned, he brought sin into the world, and the wages of that sin is death. There's a cost and someone's got to pay. Because of sin, we have a physical death. Our bodies will not last forever. Because of sin, we have a spiritual death. We are in separation from a holy God, perfect God. Someone who knows no wrong, has never been tainted in the same way we have, and it places a barrier between us and Him. We not only have a physical death and spiritual death, but we have a death that comes as an eternal death, a death, Jesus said, that's represented by a place called hell, to be separate for eternity from the love of God. You might be sitting there thinking, well, that's okay because I am better than the person next to me. I've done so many good things. I try my hardest. I've tried to tick those boxes. I think I'm doing okay. And the Bible would say that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we can't blame someone else. We've all been there. We've all gone there. We've all done it. What a mess. What a mess. Not only do we know the immediate effect of sin in our lives, but we're going to pay a price for eternity unless something's done. Thankfully, God didn't and doesn't sit back wagging a finger just saying, I just told you so. You messed up so big. Oh, let's go and see what's happened now. No, He stepped into our brokenness. He steps into our mess. You see, Jesus was different from anybody who'd ever come, who'd ever lived on this earth ever since and ever before. The prophets, hundreds of years before He was born, said that this guy was going to be perfect. He was going to be without sin. He was going to be such in relationship with God the Father that He not only showed us what it would look like for us to have that same intimacy with our Creator God, but He started to do some things in this world that started to show what His kingdom looked like. He was doing miracles all over the place. He was sharing this good news of what this King's kingdom is going to be like. This good news for the poor, the oppressed, the broken, the marginalized, us. People who need to be set free from the things that are within us that hold us back, that make us less than what we could be. This physical death, this spiritual death, this eternal death. You see, God's gift to us is Him. God's gift to you is Jesus. And the best part about that is the gift of Jesus is free. It's absolutely free. You can't do anything to earn it, actually. It's no matter what you do, what you say, how you go about doing anything. It's the name of Jesus that we call on that's the free gift of salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Jesus died on a cross. He would be the sacrifice to take away the sin and the guilt of every person who calls on His name. He suffered, He endured, He paid a price that no one else could pay because He was perfect. He could do it. He was wounded, crushed because of our sins, striped so that we might be healed. But He also rose again. On the third day, He conquered death and He lives. And because He lives, He offers something better for all of us. We can be restored for better. Even though we're created for good, damaged by evil, walk in the sin and the mess that affects you, me, and the rest of this world, Jesus comes and says, I can restore things for better. I can restore you for better. This is not only a very personal message to you and your personal position between you and your Creator, it is also a message that enables you to be one who can restore this world for better. We're freed. We're forgiven. We're healed, we're made whole, we're transformed by the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus took on the punishment we deserve because we found out just a moment ago that the wages of sin are death. Someone's got to pay a price. And it's either going to be you or Jesus. And if you choose not to call on the name of Jesus, you pay the price. But when we call on the name of Jesus, He pays the price. The way back to a relationship with God, our Creator, is for that name Jesus. It's at the cross of what he did for us and his resurrection life. God sent Jesus to deal with the problem of sin, and the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there's hope for you today that even if you're in sin, even if you've messed up, you've never called on the name of Jesus, there is nothing that you could have ever done. There is nothing that could have ever pushed him away. His love is so great that there is nothing that you could have ever done that keep him at arm's length. He's not shocked, surprised. He's not anything by the way in which sin has entered in your life. You could be as far away from God as ever possible, and yet he is calling you. He's calling your name to come and to be in relationship with him. While we're still sinners, he died for us. He doesn't wait for you to get your act right. It's our admission of failure and our turning to Jesus and placing our trust in him for the solution of our healing and our brokenness. This is what starts a whole new life. God hasn't left us in the lurch. Jesus, God's own Son, perfect in every way, stood in for all our failures. This is good news. And it doesn't stop there. Not only do we find forgiveness and healing to our souls, we're sent together to heal. See, Jesus empowers us by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live the resurrection hope, to live this resurrection life. This is exactly what we've been talking about, is love declared and love demonstrated. You can't live that kind of life without his help. But he says, I haven't left you alone. I will enable you to make this world a whole different place. Well, I'm going to send you out to heal. You're going to be agents of my kingdom. You're going to be able to step in and do stuff in the power of God that will make this planet a better place. That's good news for everybody now. Not just for you. Not just because you've received that understanding and that he could be your savior. But good news for everybody all around you, all of the time. Isn't that great? At least I'm excited about it. Thank you. Because you know what? Our hope doesn't end there. We said that there's a physical separation, there's a spiritual separation, and there's an eternal separation. Well, Jesus flips all three of those around. He brings us a physical hope. Yes, one day you're going to die. But the hope that he brings is that even when you die, you can live forever with him. This eternal hope. And one day he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to set everything right. He's going to remodel this place that he originally created and bring us back into that wonderful. If we've called on the name of Jesus and he comes and he's going to reside with us here on this earth, we're going to be back into that garden approach right at back at the very beginning, where there is no separation between us and the experience and knowledge and the love of God and intimacy with him. There is going to be perfect harmony and peace with each other. It really will be paradise. He'll deal with evil. He'll rule fairly. He'll set everything right. A transformed world. God with us. Real peace. So what's your response? We have a great God who can take the most messed up life and restore that life to one of beauty and purpose. To do that, we have to have faith in God. Put our trust in him. That not only is he capable of saving, but that he will. And the Bible assures you that when you place your trust in him like that, you can be 100% confident that he will restore you. That physical, spiritual, and eternal separation no longer exists. That he will come and reside in your heart. He will live in you. He will restore you. Those broken pieces that we all have, mend back together, bringing hope and security for a future of peace with him and eternity with him. What's your response? See, this is a message that you can only have two responses to. There is really only two responses. One response is to say, yes, Jesus, I need you. I need you as my Savior. I need you as my Lord. And the other is to say, I'm not interested. Tonight, I believe there's people here that even as I've been speaking and sharing this message with you, God's been quickening your heart. You felt like you've been on a treadmill. Your heart's starting to race and starting to pound. You're getting a little sweaty around the palms, and that's because the Spirit of God is touching you and calling you into relationship with your Creator. There is no other name. There is no other way to come into relationship with God than through Jesus. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn it, but to save us, to bring us back into this relationship with God. And tonight, some of you, this is the chance that you have to do that. You may say, I don't know enough information. I'm telling you, I've given you enough information tonight to make that decision. You'll learn a whole lot more, but that's the entry point to understanding what the kingdom, this gospel, this good news is about. And tonight there's opportunity. Now you may choose to walk out of this house. You might choose to walk down this street. And at this moment in life, that will be a choice to say no. But right now you have an opportunity to change your forever, to change your eternity. I'd like to leave the lights as they are, please, but I'd like every head bowed, and just out of respect for people around us. I want you to close your eyes, because I think this, I want this to be a moment, whether you've prayed this prayer before or not. I want this to be something that's just between you and God, you and Jesus. If you can refrain from, you know, the person next to you, as exciting as it might be to sit with them. Because it may be their only opportunity right now to respond. For those of you, as I've been preaching, and you know it in your heart, there's something going on. I'd like to invite you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me remind you again that there is nothing you could have ever done. There's nothing to keep you separate from the love that He's reaching out towards with you right now at this moment. Every sin ever done, past, present, and future, has been paid for. And when we call on His name, you can write those separations, spiritual, physical, eternal. So while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, for the honor of those who sit around us, if you've never, ever prayed that prayer before, but tonight, in all sincerity, you want to say yes to Jesus, I'd like to be able to pray with you. And for the sake of those, as we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, even if you've prayed this prayer before, I'd like you to pray it out loud with me again. We're just going to make those people who are with us just feel so comfortable that they're making this decision. You know why? Because it's a decision that has changed their life forever. Good news this is. So would you just repeat this after me? Jesus, I believe in you, and I know that you love me. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Forgive me of all my sin and come into my life. I want you to be in charge, my Savior, my King. Holy Spirit, come fill me. Empower me to live for you, Jesus, for this kingdom of yours. Thank you for giving me eternal life, life both now and forever. Amen. Amen. You needn't be ashamed about saying that prayer. This is something you can be so proud of. You've entered into a whole new understanding of the love of God, and it's just going to keep growing and getting bigger and growing and changing you and transforming your life into something wonderful. He knows you better than anybody else knows you, and He has the full potential of what you can reach to be. And we will just celebrate with you, won't we, church? Because that's good news, right? We'll celebrate with those people. We'll celebrate with them. So good. And we just want to walk with you and share that journey with you. You know, of course, today, that most of you in this room would have heard that type of message before. This is the good news we carry. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. About another 8 or 10 people put their hand up here tonight. That's somewhere around maybe 15 to 17 people's eternities that have changed today. Come on. You carry the same message. I get the microphone. Few will come, many can go. As you go, would you declare this? Declare this gospel. Declare this good news. It was never meant to be private. It's meant to be public. Let's stand to our feet. Jesus, we just want to thank you. We bless you and we praise you. We thank you for this wonderful good news. We thank you for your invitation. We thank you that you always say yes when we say yes to you. We thank you we can be certain of that. And I pray right now a deposit of hope, Lord, and inner working of your Holy Spirit as witness to the fact that those who particularly made a decision to draw near to you to come and ask for the forgiveness of their sins tonight would know within their heart of their hearts that they would know beyond knowing, God, that they are in your family. For the rest of us, God, put a bomb under us to share this good news. To be able to declare it with just clarity and love as we go out and demonstrate your love, that we might also enjoy declaring who's behind it. We pray it in Jesus' name. God bless.